So, Luke chapter 8. Do have that open in front of you. Lots of you know I used to work in a hospital in Cambridge. I used to work with hearing and balance problems. I remember one day sitting in a clinic in that hospital talking with an older guy about his hearing problems. And we spoke about how isolating it could be, how cut off he could feel, and so on. And then I always remember he smiled at me and he said, "You know, actually, there is one good thing about being a little deaf and wearing a hearing aid." It was the first time I'd ever heard anybody tell me there's anything good about that. So I was intrigued and said, "Well, what on earth is it?" He said, "Well, sometimes you just don't want to listen to what people are saying. So I can just turn it down. Or I can just turn it off. And I can just retreat into my own little world and ignore them all." He said, "That's nice sometimes." This passage is about how people, including us, listen to God. And it's about the possibility that we might decide not to listen very well. We might decide to turn our spiritual hearing down or turn it off, so that we don't hear what God is saying to us. We might prefer to do that sometimes and not hear what God is saying. This passage is all about listening to God's word. We're told in the first verses that Jesus is traveling around. He's there with the 12 apostles that he chose a few chapters earlier, also with this group of women who are supporting him. And it's going on in this kind of mixed reaction of popularity and a band going round with Jesus and crowds coming to him. And yet we've seen, just in the last chapter, opposition to him as well. And in verse 4, while a crowd is gathering, Jesus tells a parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. If you've been in church very long, I imagine you'd have heard of this parable spoken on at some stage. It's one of the more famous ones, I suppose. Scattering seed, falling on four different types of soil, and the different responses, the different sort of produce as a result. And Jesus finishes with this call at the end of verse 8. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And Jesus is echoing some language from the Old Testament. Quite a few passages, in fact. Some in Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Isaiah, as we'll see in a moment. Passages that talk about people having ears but not hearing, or talking about whether you have ears that hear. You've got these things on the side of your head, but do they work properly? Often paralleled with, you've got eyes in your head, but are you seeing properly? Do you see but not see, hear but not hear? That sort of language. It's a bit like the language parents can use talking to their children sometimes when they say things like, "Haven't you got eyes in your head?" Well, yes, but you're obviously not using them because look at the mess you're making, or whatever it is. Or, you know, "Haven't you got ears? Because didn't you hear what I said?" It's that sort of language. It's a repeated theme in some of those books in the Old Testament, talking about how people respond to God. And this parable then should make me think, have I got ears that hear? Are my ears working properly? Well, the disciples aren't quite sure what he means. So verse 9, they ask him what it meant. And he replies in verse 10, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." And that last section is a quote from Isaiah 6, which is, if you like, the Old Testament passage all about this seeing but not seeing, hearing but not hearing sort of problem that we so often have. Now, these words have caused concern to many, because it might sound like Jesus is deliberately trying to confuse people. You know, you often get told, I think, that Jesus speaks in parables to make it easy for people to understand. You know, use everyday things in life so that people will follow, and so on. Well, here Jesus says, I speak in parables so that they won't see and they won't understand. He's speaking in parables to deliberately confuse people. Well, no, I don't think that's quite right. We know, actually, Jesus wanted people to understand. In some of the parallel passages, say in Mark, for example, we're told he spoke in parables as much as they could understand. So he's not trying to obscure the truth from people. And yet, he does give more explanation to some than to others. And he does say that speaking in parables, some people will end up with this hearing but not hearing problem. I think what's happening at this point in the gospel is that people are responding to Jesus in different ways. And some are gathering around him and they're wanting to hear more, and he's giving it to them. But others are remaining distant or indeed hardening themselves to him. I'm trying to think of an illustration of this, and it's quite tricky, but the best I can come up with is automatic sliding doors, you know, sharp entrance and so on. What do you have to do for those doors to open? What do you have to do?
Get nearby.
You have to walk to them, and as you get to them, they open. Hopefully, fairly quickly. If you're going too, you know, there's ones that have got about a second delay, and you almost bunch your nose on it. As it, come on, open. Anyway, you walk up to it. So is that just me? Is that my problem? Yeah, it is. Obviously, I walk too fast towards these things. Anyway, you walk towards them and they open for you. Keep your distance and they stay closed. And I think what is happening with the parables is that as Jesus speaks, some are showing interest and, as it were, coming to him. And it's opened up for them and they understand more. But others stay away and keep their distance. And although they hear the words, they never understand them. And for them, this quote from Isaiah applies. Though hearing, they don't understand. Seeing, they don't see. Well, this is part of Isaiah's commissioning. And he's told to actually go and tell people. What's my message? His message is, listen to what I'm saying, but don't understand it. Hear me, but don't hear me properly. Weird message to go and give people. But the reason God tells him to speak like that is because he knows he's speaking at a time when people are hardening themselves to the truth. And so as God speaks, his word will only serve to harden them more. They will stay back. In fact, they will retreat. And they will not see the truth and they will not understand. And Jesus is saying the same is going on in his day. That's why his teaching is dividing people in the way it is. Some responding well, gathering round him, others rejecting him. And Jesus is saying these different reactions are because of people's different spiritual hearing, the way they are listening. And that's the point of the parable. Verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The farmer is the person spreading the word. In this case, the farmer is Jesus, going around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, back in verse 1. Spreading it abroad to anybody. And the four different types of soil are four different types of people and how they hear, how they listen. So we'll quickly go through the four sorts. I'd like you to help me with them. You can give me some titles. Okay. So just look at the first one. The first one's there in verse 12. First sort of people, they are those along the path. Who are they? They're the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. How would you sum up that sort of hearing? What adjective would you use to describe it? What sort of hearing is it? Ideas? Selective hearing. Excellent, that's Oliver. Okay. In one ear, out the other sort of hearing. Yeah. Any other ways of putting it? Temporary hearing, so it just sort of rests there and is gone. Yeah.
Ignorance.
Or sort of ignorance, never really sinks in at all. Yeah. Other ways of putting it? These are all good. There's no one right answer. That's great. I thought it might be kind of a bit like sort of the non-stick hearing. You know, like non-stick pans, Teflon coated, nothing sticks. It's a sort of hearing where people's hearts or ears have got a kind of spiritual Teflon on it. And so the hearing God's word is like water off a duck's back. Nothing sticks. And so it is one ear out the other. Or on this, it's very selective. I just don't hear it at all. Blank it out. Now, Jesus is very clear. There's a force of evil at work as well. The devil comes and takes the word away. And so the devil is working, if you like, in concert with the state of their hearing. It's a hard path, so it won't go in, and so the devil can come and just pick it off the top. And he will encourage us to plug our ears, anybody's ears, to what God is saying. You know, he'll encourage the pride that says, I can't possibly believe that sort of stuff, or the prejudice that just dismisses it out of hand, or he'll encourage the preoccupation that says, I think about it when I'm less busy and you never do. You may know the truth of some of that in trying to speak the message yourself, in spreading the seed. And maybe there are people you know in the office, in the family, where you have tried to communicate the truth of the gospel, but there's just no effect. It's like nothing's happened. It kind of landed and got picked off clean. It never penetrated. There was never engagement with it. And this is speaking fundamentally about hearing the gospel and believing it. This goes, and so they may not believe and be saved. We will see this reaction as we spread the gospel and try and reach out to those around us. But the same dynamics can take place for a Christian hearing God's word. We can have a bit of non-stick hearing as well. Selective deafness is probably a good phrase for it. Is there some area that you know God would speak on? A truth that you'd prefer to ignore? A priority you'd want to play down? A change to the way you should live, and you think, I'd like a bit of selective deafness on that one. We may even do so in a church like Avenue, saying how much we love good teaching. You know, how great we think the Bible is. It's one of our five vision and value statements. Hearing God speak through his word. But it can be like the person, you know, who speaks well of the highway code. You know, what a brilliant piece of safety information that is. If only everyone obeyed the highway code. But how do they drive? Are there some few bits in the highway code they'd prefer to ignore themselves when they're in the car? You can speak well of something and then actually, you know, make up your own rules for yourself. It could be a danger for us here, couldn't it? Oh, we love good Bible teaching. But how do I respond to God's word? Oh, what about the second type of hearing here? Verse 13, those on the rock are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root, so they believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. How would you describe that sort of hearing? What sort of hearing? Fickle hearing?
Fair weather
hearing. Good. So it's fine when the weather's good. Hey, sunny, I'm happy to believe. Gets harder, I drop it off. So I'm fickle in it. How else do you describe it?
Superficial.
superficial, doesn't really sink in, the root doesn't really go down because the rock's there.
Consumer spirituality.
Thank you, Adam. Yeah, that's very good. So I get it, I'm happy for what I get at the time or something, but then it gets harder and that isn't meeting what I need and therefore I give it up. Yeah. Excellent. So a different version of sort of fickle and fair weather.
Weak.
Notice weak hearing. Yeah. It's kind of, superficial, shallow, those sorts of words. People whose instinctive reaction to God's word is joy, but it's a spiritual flash in the pan. And I guess many of us have seen this and have been caused great sadness as a result. Friends, maybe friends growing up as teenagers or university or something, maybe children for some of us. People who've responded to the gospel and there's been a kind of burst of life and then it's faded. And Jesus says it comes in the time of testing, which could refer to outright persecution for the sake of the gospel, or it can just refer to life being hard somehow. And unfortunately, people find out sometimes that becoming a Christian makes life harder, not easier. It can bring mockery from others, or peer pressure, or the battle against sin, or whatever it is, there's some shower of cold water on that joyful response. And actually, it's shown for what it is. It's superficial. It has no root to it. The message hasn't really been taken on board and sunk in and been embedded in the heart. And so it has no nourishment to sustain it when times get tough. It was just a phase, people say. It didn't work for me. You may remember I was in the Congo last summer. And this is one of the common stories there. We had some interesting discussions. We're mainly Americans there. There was me as a Brit, but we were in Congo. And we did this passage together. I taught it to them. And we discussed the sort of possibility of describing kind of people groups or nations, thinking which one of these would it be? What sorts of soil would there be? So France, for example, I would suggest would be the non-stick hearing. There were just no interest by and large is shown. I'll tell you which one I think we are in a minute. The Congo was this superficial hearing. Not completely, not absolutely, but lots of very positive response to the gospel. Amazing response to the gospel, but then that just died away once life got hard and people just reverting to ancestor worship or whatever it was they'd come from, or mixing it all together somehow. Very depressing for missionaries working there. But Jesus says it'll happen. And it is very discouraging. I know people I've baptized who no longer believe the gospel. And just as we need to be ready for people ignoring it altogether, we need to be ready for people responding with joy and then fading. Sad as that is. And again, this can be us. Perhaps you know that experience of hearing God's word and saying, I'm going to believe that truth, live like this, and there is joy in it and enthusiasm in it. You feel like you want to give yourself to it. There's commitment. I long for that. That's great, isn't it? But the enthusiasm of the moment is not the issue, says Jesus. That's not the sign of good hearing. The sign of good hearing is where are you months later, and where are you specifically when it's got harder to do whatever it was. It's very easy to listen superficially. What about the third group? Verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they live life, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. How would you describe that sort of hearing? What sort of hearing is that?
Forgetful
hearing, so they respond to it, but they've forgotten it in some way, yeah? How else?
Distracted,
yeah, there's a response, then something else has come along and taken over somehow, yeah?
British.
You're guessing where I'm going with this. Yeah. I think this is us in many ways. Yeah, I think distracted is probably as good a word as any, or sort of choked hearing or something. Jesus says you respond, but then along comes life's worries or riches and pleasures. Okay? So there's something that worries at you, something that causes you angst, and your time and attention is spent worrying away at it. Or there's something which brings you pleasure. If there's fun, there's something intoxicating, something you like, money or a great sport you love, whatever it is. Now, it's important to say that in both cases, Jesus is not saying don't ever be worried about anything. There's plenty that should cause us concern. And he's certainly not saying don't ever have fun and enjoy life and enjoy pleasures in life, because we should do that as well. That's fine. That's not the question. The question is whether those things choke our response to God's word. Where those things, whether it's a worry about something or an intoxication with the pleasure of something, that is what goes round and round and round in our mind and preoccupies our thoughts and our attention and our energy. Whether it's the mortgage or the rent or the kids or the career ladder or the garden or the grandchildren or the holidays or the hobby or the sport or whatever it is. Things that aren't wrong in themselves, things that are just part of life, become a kind of spiritual bindweed around you and choke your response to God's word. They take your energy, they take your focus. And your response to God just has its life drained out of it. It is sapped. And it withers. The thing that I think is most kind of insidious about this one is that it's not that you decided one day to stop responding to God as he speaks to you. You didn't wake up one morning and go, you know what, I don't think I'll believe anymore. It's gradual. The weeds just come around. More and more attention is taken with stuff of life. Concerns about this, preoccupation with that. And you wake up one morning and you realize you've just stopped responding. And I think this is us in a society which encourages concern about all sorts of stuff in life's worries, and there's enough worrying and stuff to be going on with, but particularly a culture that encourages taking pleasure in life, making the most of now, as the adverts say. So you think, I must maximize everything now. Or a culture that encourages us, you know, keeping up with everyone else. Oh, they got a new kid. You know, we were at a party yesterday afternoon. Someone was showing plans, our neighbor was showing plans for a new kitchen they're building. Yeah, so what did Caris and I discuss on the way home? Oh, shall we have a new, do you have an extension? You know, and just, not that it's wrong to have an extension, but the stuff of life crowding in. Actually, I've got to mention that we were thinking of doing an extension before that, just in case we do one, and then you'll, you know. Anyway, you see the point. We need to be prepared to do some weeding. Are there distractions in life that are taking over that need to be rooted out, because they are encroaching on your response to God as he speaks to you? What about the fourth type? Verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. What sort of hearing is this?
Responsive
hearing.
Fruitful
hearing.
Clear.
Clear hearing. Authentic hearing. Good hearing. True hearing. Those sorts of things. It's a noble and a good heart. I'm not sure noble's the best translation. It has the idea of honesty and integrity to it. Not a kind of, sort of a snooty noble, just a good heart, integrous. And so having heard what God says, this person retains it. They hold on to it. And they persevere in believing it and living it out. And so the seed of God's word produces a change in them, in their thinking, in their understanding, in their trusting, in their picture of God, in their living, in their dealing with others. Fruit is produced. It grows just as it was supposed to grow. This, of course, is what is supposed to happen in each case, because there's nothing wrong with the seed. It all depends on the state of the ground. Now, the parable here, in one sense, simply describes these different responses. And I think one reason Jesus told it to his disciples and tells it to us is because it describes the types of responses we will see to God's word. And we should be ready to see them. We will see this happen as we try and spread the gospel. We will see all four around us. And it's important we say that out loud to ourselves, because if I think I'm just going to see fruit all the time, I'm just going to get depressed and give up. I'll probably think there's something wrong with the seed that I'm spreading, or something wrong in the way I'm spreading it. And we'll become very analytical, saying, can we do evangelism better, and should we change our message, and so on. Now, we should ask how we can do it better, of course. But we don't ask how we can do it better or whether we should change things just because we're seeing people not respond. That will happen. But we must also remember that there is a harvest. People do respond. And so we must remember that there is good soil, so that when we see a lack of response, we don't just give up. And we remember there is good soil out there. But Jesus isn't simply describing what will happen. He is also calling people to respond properly. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear, so that you ask yourself, well, what sort of hearing do I have? What sort of soil am I? Are my ears non-functioning? How's my spiritual hearing doing? And that's why I think he goes straight into verses 16, 17, and 18. We haven't got much time. But he says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. They put it on a stand so people who can come in can see it. I think Jesus is saying, I haven't come to hide things. I've brought light. I've brought revelation. I've brought truth. And I'm not going to hide it away. It'll be revealed. It's disclosed to people. And anyone who wants to come in, who wants to come to me, will receive that light. The question is whether you want to come, whether you'll walk towards the doors and they'll open for you. And so he says in verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. I've come to bring truth, so be careful how you listen. It'll all be brought out into the open, so be careful how you listen to me. And the next lines are some of the most sobering we can read. Those who have will be given more. As for those who do not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Those who listen and respond will be given more, will understand more. But those who shut their ears up and they stay distant, they will lose even what they had, even what they thought they had, what understanding they thought they had. So be careful in how you listen. And I think then, just to encourage us, Luke briefly tells us of this next little incident in verses 19 to 21. Jesus' mother and brothers come to see him. They can't get in because of the crowd. So someone tells Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And Jesus replies, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. those who hear God's word and hear well, hear truly, hear properly, those who are the good soil of verse 15, they become my family. We've been thinking quite a lot about the kingdom as we've gone through Luke, because it's one of the great themes that Luke picks up on. Jesus is the one proclaiming the kingdom. And coming to Jesus is to come into the kingdom and to have him as your king, which has all of the right connotations of authority and obedience and bowing before him. But it's not the only picture of what Jesus is doing. He is also calling people to become part of his family. We can become his brother, his sister. We can be adopted into God's family, those in a right relationship with him who can call him Father as well as Lord and King. That is the great privilege Jesus brings to us, the great opportunity. And he's calling people to join the new family he is building. And it doesn't depend where you come from or what great level of morality or reform you can achieve in your own life. You don't have to have been born in the right place or have the right appearance or the right status in life. There are no credentials needed. You just need to respond to God's word. You need to hear it, not harden yourself to it. You need to hear it and live it out. And you become more closely related to the Lord Jesus Christ than his physical brothers and mother. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's just have a moment's quiet. We should think about our response to God's word and our hearing and willingness to listen to him. So let's have a moment's quiet reflection. Father God, we thank you. You are the one who brings light and truth and reveals yourself to us. You are the God who speaks, and speaks because you want us to hear and to respond and to be in relationship with you. We thank you that's your heart. And yet we know that our hearts can so often want to push you away, because you speak with a word of authority. You speak as our creator and our God. And so we can want to close our ears to you. Father God, please give us insight, we pray, into ourselves and how we listen. And please, in your mercy, work in us. Give us ears that hear, eyes that see. For Jesus' sake and his glory, we ask it. Amen.